Well, that was great, powerful singing. Thank you, Brother Meek. Thank you, family, for that. Real good stuff. I'm going to tell you, if that didn't touch you or affect you or do something to you, you need to crawl up to this altar tonight when we give an invitation. You are real, real dangerously cold in your heart. Dangerously cold in your heart. We'll be reading out of Luke chapter 14. We'll begin reading with verse number 15 and read down to verse number 24 tonight. As most of you know, we're teaching through the book of Luke on Wednesday nights. And I start out teaching every Wednesday night, but I get to doing a little bit of preaching too. So we're going to read this here tonight, and then we'll get started. Verse number 15, "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto them, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." Brother LaVon, would you pray for the message tonight and the teaching? Yes. Yes. Yes, amen, amen.
Lord, I just ask you to continue to be with us and help us, Lord.
Yes. Amen.
Facing up one of these on the prayer request tonight, Lord, I ask you to deal with each and every situation.
Yes, Lord. Amen. Amen.
If it be thy will, Lord, just reach down and keep them hand and keep them down.
Yes.
Lord, we want your will to be done.
We sure do. Amen.
Lord, for this man Russell with us, say, Lord.
Amen.
Lord, that you might let him see what hell is going to be like.
Yes, amen.
Lord, let him have a dream of it, Lord.
Yes, amen.
And he'll be a good man. That's going to give him the word.
That's right. That's right.
Lord, if he's not watching the blood of Jesus Christ, except Jesus is his person to save him.
That's right. Help him to see it, Lord.
Lord, we just pray for him, Lord, in a special way.
Yes.
Lord, it's so bad to see a good man like this down go to hell and watch us there. Lord, I ask you to continue to be with us, Lord.
Yes.
Let us be concerned about these lost souls.
Yes. Please.
On our heart, Lord. Just help us to be with Brother Ben.
Yes.
Give him the word to say, Lord.
Amen.
Come to greater understanding of all now. We ask all this in the blessed name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Baby, seated tonight. I've entitled this lesson tonight, Come and Dine. As you know, we sang that tonight before during the song service, Come and Dine. That's a great hymn for us Baptists. Baptists like to fight and eat. I'd rather sing about eating than fighting. And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight, Come and Dine. A couple of things I want to get out of the way in the area of teaching so that you'll understand where we're coming from here tonight. And then we'll look at the outline of it. As I said, I'm teaching through the book of Luke on Wednesday nights. And I want you to understand how this passage is going to be applied tonight. We're going to apply it tonight spiritually to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, you read about the marriage supper of the Lamb over in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verses 7 through 10. This is going to take place after the judgment seat of Christ is finished. The judgment seat of Christ, of course, taking place during the tribulation period. We're raptured out before the tribulation period ever starts. And then we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account of how we lived our Christian life. And then at the end of that, and he comes back at the second advent. Hallelujah for us. We're going to have what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. If you know, Jesus Christ is the groom, and all us saved folks are we're the bride of Christ. That's what the Bible calls us. And there's going to be a big wedding supper as Jesus comes, the groom comes to get his bride. As a matter of fact, around here Saturday when Joe and Shelby get married, we're going to have a wedding supper. And that's what it is. It's the groom's going to show up and the bride's going to show up and they're going to be together. And I can't wait for that heavenly supper when the Lord Jesus Christ is there with us at the table. And we're sitting down and having a good supper with him. So we'll get more into that, and we're going to show how we're going to apply that to our life tonight. I want you to understand something else as I was studying this. For some of you people that really study the Bible and you're knowledgeable, give you some meat here tonight. A lot of people believe that the companion passage to this is over in Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. Some of the reference Bibles say it. Now listen, I'm just an old country preacher, and I'm not one of these kind of preachers. Ever met these kind of preachers who are always looking for something new, and are always trying to disagree with some other preacher about something, always trying to, you know, to go around and put their little bulletin out or their little newspaper out about what this fella said and he didn't. I'm not like that at all. But I will go ahead and say that I do not believe that is a companion passage to this passage we read here. These two passages are so different when you read them. Now, I understand that when you read a story, and you do too, when you read a story sometimes in a gospel, and it shows up in other two gospels, one gospel will add more, and one gospel will not add as much. There'll be different details. You get the whole story, rather, when you read every gospel account of that story. You understand that, don't you? You've read your Bible enough, I hope, to understand that. However, this is just so different. I don't believe they're the same thing. It seems to me now, I'm just saying to me, to be another parable over there in Matthew dealing more specifically with Israel, with the Jews. So we'll go on from there. And this story here tonight, though, is pretty clear as to what applications are to be spiritually made to us. It deals with the invitation from the Master to the lost to be saved. Coming down. Listen, you're not going to make it at that great supper table if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's only for his children. Outsiders won't be there. Only saved people will be there for that great marriage supper of the Lamb. And then, when you think about fellowship and with the Lord, this message ain't just to somebody that's lost. I mean, you say, man, this is a Wednesday night crowd. Well, that don't mean there ain't somebody lost here tonight. But I know you're the Wednesday night crowd. But an invitation to eat supper is also an invitation of fellowship. What do you do when we say we're going to have a fellowship? Baptists absolutely believe that the fellowship is synonymous with eating. And it don't have to be that way, but we as Baptists, we're like that. We say we're going to have a fellowship. We're going to go through the line and get a meal and sit down and laugh and talk and commune with one another. And I'm telling you what the Lord may be doing to some Christian here tonight. You're saved. You know you're saved. And you know that you're going to that great marriage supper of the Lamb in the sky one day when this thing's all said and done. And God's got you where he wants you after you went through the judgment seat of Christ and he's ironed out some wrinkles. But right now, Jesus Christ wants to have fellowship with you right now. Come and dine at the Master's table tonight. You realize that the most important thing in your life as a Christian is your personal one-on-one fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. God didn't just save you to keep you out of hell. He saved you to fellowship with Him. What kind of sorry child would I be if my father, if I had a father that loved me more than I could imagine, saved me from eternal punishment, given me everything I could ever imagine, and kept away the things that I didn't need to help me, and the only time I can talk to him, the only time I can try to get in touch with that father is when I need something. How do you earthly fathers feel that when your youngins get out on their own, they don't want to have nothing to do with you unless they need money or help? That don't feel too good, does it? Makes you feel sad, don't it? I wonder how our father feels when that's the only kind of time we want communication with him. I'm already preaching. I ain't even gotten to the outline. Hard for me just to teach. There's so much good preaching material there. Well, we're going to cover a few things here tonight, and then you can go home. First of all, I want you to notice that supper is served. Now, I'm from down here in the south, and my wife is from up north, and I had to convince her or let her know that supper is at night. You eat supper at night. They have some different terms up north. They eat dinner. But I ate supper. And by the way, Jesus Christ ate supper. I'm going to pull my card on there. But here you see the man, he's a master, apparently a wealthy man, a man that has a lot. The Bible says that he prepares a supper. It doesn't just say he prepares a supper. What does it say there in verse number 17? It says he made a great supper. I don't know about you, but the only thing that I like more than a supper is a great supper. The Bible says he made a great supper. Now, this man right here, he makes this great supper, and it's ready. Notice what he says here in verse number 16. It says, he said to him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. He made it for several people. In verse number 17, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Supper is ready. When I was a kid, I wasn't fat. When I was a teenager, I wasn't fat because, I was always big bone, but I wasn't fat. I was healthy. I was athletic. But I can't understand these kids. Whenever my mom and dad used to call me to supper, didn't have to call twice. And now the problem is when they call me to supper, I'm still running in there like I did when I was 10, but I ain't exercising. That's the problem. Now I can't imagine here. You know what's happened here? This fella has cooked this nice big supper, this big fancy dude for everybody. And it's ready. And he's ready for them to come. You know, Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, the supper's ready. Jesus Christ has done everything on the cross to make you ready to have that supper with him. He's done everything on the cross for you. If you'll just get saved here tonight, you can be with him and have that heavenly supper up in the sky. Or if it's just a matter of fellowship, he's ready. Listen, it ain't Jesus Christ that's moved. It's you. It ain't Jesus Christ with a problem tonight. It's us. He died on the cross for our sins. He made it possible for us to dine with him. Can you imagine that Jesus Christ would ever want to sit down with us and do anything? But he will, and he wants to commune with us now. So we see that supper is served. Number two, I want you to notice that some servants are sent. Servants of the master of the house were sent to invite folks to supper. You see it in verse number 17, he sent his servant. You see it in verse number 21, so the servant came, and he sends them out. You see it in verse number 23, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out. He sends his servant. Brother Mick sang that song here tonight. A little piece of truth. It's about people going out and getting them. Folks, they're not going to drive by this church and see this church and say, you know what? It's just something about that building right there. I'd like to go in there. They're not going to do it. We're going to have to go out and get them. Do you know what this master did? Listen, not only did this master take the time to cook us a great supper, but after it's done three different times, he's sending out people to go get them to come partake of the supper. This is somebody that really wanted them to come eat this thing. I mean, here's a fellow that's put everything into it, and he's wanting you to have it. And it's free of charge. You don't have to have a ticket. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to clean up. You don't have to do anything. I've cooked you a great big supper. I just want you to come enjoy it. It's for you. And to get it across to you, I'm going to send out people to make it again plain to you and invite you to come have this supper at my house. I wonder how many of you saved folks are telling people out there about the supper that they ought to be having a part of. That they can have a part of, but they should even. There may be some backslidden Christians out there, man. You just need to go see about them. We've got the greatest deal on earth, and we'd rather talk to them about a fish, we'd rather talk to them about a deer, rather talk to them about a Walmart special, rather talk to them about a car race. If you like the Daytona 500, watch it, help yourself. Go, Dale, go! Holler all you want to. Can't you get that excited over Jesus Christ? At the end of the day, you see all them people out there at Daytona? They ain't got nothing. They ain't got church on their mind. Somebody's got to go out there and say, "Hey, man, you might be interested in watching something for 3.5 hours." Go, but I want to tell you about how you can have life and you can have it more abundantly. You say, "Well, I just don't have a personality. I just don't know how to talk to people." Well, why is it you can talk about the race? You know all the cars, you know their numbers, you know their colors, you know where they fit at, you know who their crew chiefs are, and you don't know 2 cotton-picking scriptures to tell somebody how to stay out of hell. You're a pitiful Christian. I said, when you know all the cars in NASCAR, and you know all the statistics and scores in the NBA, and you know all the stuff in baseball, and you know all what the stock market's doing, because you're reading that every day, and you know all the Walmart specials, and Bath and Body, and 31, and 32, and 35, and all that other stuff that you get, and you can recite all of that, and you can drive from here to every mall in a radius of 4 or 5 hours with your eyes shut, and you can't give 2 scriptures to a man who's on his way to hell, there's something wrong with you. Amen, Brother Dennis, that's mighty fine preaching. Amen. Amen. Right. Good. So you have the supper, it's served. You have servants, they're sent out to get people to come to supper. Then you see souls are summoned. And it's all kind of souls. It's all kind of people from all kind of walks of life. And do you notice who these servants go out and talk to? It's everybody, no matter what their condition or what their position is. First of all, it appears to me he starts with the up-to-do folks. You know, these are folks that, you know, that's got some oxen and got some land. We're going to deal with that in a moment. We're going to look at that, these excuses they made. And then he just keeps on going. And the master said, "Well, if they won't come, go see these folks. Well, if they won't come, go see these folks." And it goes right on down. Listen, you got all kind of folks in there. You got buyers, and you got landowners, and you got married folks, and he goes right on down to the poor, to the maimed, to the halt, to the blind, whoever it is, just tell them they're welcome to come to the supper. Supper is served, it's ready, it's time to eat. Just go tell them. Physical stuff in the Bible is always a type or a representation of spiritual. He's going out to maim people. People that's been hurt and wounded. He's going out to blind people. There's a worse kind of blindness than physical blindness. That's spiritual blindness. Fanny Crosby was blind just about all her life. Yes, she could see better than any of us in here. She saw pretty good when she penned the words, "The blessed assurance Jesus is mine." I think she could see pretty good when she penned the words, "To pass me not, O gentle Savior." Don't you? There's people out there that you need to summon, and they're blind. I'm telling you, before I got saved, and not even after I got saved, let's just say it a lot more like this. Before I sold out to God, I was blind. Any of you know how it is to be blind spiritually and have the scales removed from your eyes? I'm telling you, we're in contact with people out there, they ain't even got a clue. They don't even know what we're talking about. It's going right over their head. You know why? That Bible says the natural man cannot receive the things of God. That means when you're lost, unless God reveals it to you, he can't receive the things of God. That's why all this evolution discussion, you know, is evolution and Darwinism and all that. Listen, the belief in God has never been an intellectual problem. Don't let them fool you. As I can show you several scientists, several PhDs that are not only believe in God, but are Christians. Born again Christians. With an intellect just as much as that crowd that says science doesn't support a God. They can show you where science does. But it don't matter what science says anyway. We're going to go by the Word of God. But I'm telling you, listen, it's not a head problem. It's not an intellectual problem. There's several people in here with education beyond school, beyond high school, sitting in here tonight. You believe there's a God. It's not just a bunch of dummies and old hillbillies that believe there's a God. It's not an intellectual problem. It's a heart problem. The reason these people don't believe in God ain't because they're so intelligent and we're so dumb. It's a heart problem. They know if they come to the conclusion that there is, or at least there might be a God, then the logical conclusion to that is, if there might be a God, then I'm going to have to answer to them. And that's why they cannot admit there's one. That's why the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The Bible says you say there's no God when you can even nature itself can show you there's a God. You're a fool. And your problem isn't because you're so smart. Your problem is because you're immoral and you're wicked. And you know that if you admit there is a God, then naturally you're going to stand before him one day and give an account. That's the problem. You don't fool me. You don't fool me a bit. You come up with all your psychological babble and how and all, say all your smart words, and I just believe, and my philosophy is this, and science says this, and blah, blah, blah. Listen, cut it out. Cut it out. I've been in the ministry 20 plus years now. I've heard all that junk. Your problem ain't up here, man. You ain't near as smart as you think you are. You're just a legend in your own mind. You listen, your problem ain't that you're so much superior in your intellect than we all are. No, your problem is this right here. Your problem is a ticker problem. You've got a heart problem. And you know that if I say I admit to God, then I've got to answer to him for this wicked life I've lived. That's the problem. The souls are summoned. He tells them to compel them to come in. Look there in verse number 23. And the Lord said to the servants, go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Listen, we ought to fill this house up with sinners. And we got to go out there and compel them to come in. Give them a reason to come in. We got something to preach here. We got something to sing here. We got something to shout about here. We got something to be happy about here. And then you have the sinners are scorned. You notice that they begin to make excuses. Stupid, silly excuses. But after all excuses are silly and stupid when you reject our Lord's invitation to come and dine. Why would you ever reject something of God? But let's look at some of these silly excuses. Verse number 18, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excuse. What idiot buys land when they ain't even seen it yet? I'm sorry. Somebody here. My bad. Well, we all learn, don't we, sister? Open mouth, insert foot. Let's quickly move on. Here's another fella here. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to prove them. I'm going to be very careful this time, but I want to say this. Why would you wait to prove the oxen and see if they're going to do what you want them to do till after you buy them? Don't you test drive a car before you buy it? This is stupid stuff, see? But like I said, anything. And listen, Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, any excuse will do when a man hadn't a mind to do something. Any excuse will do when you just, the plain truth is, you just don't want to do it. You know, the dog ate my homework. And some of you may have actually had a dog eat your homework, but I doubt it. You just didn't want to do your homework. Oh, what about this one right here? He says, another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. What's that got to do with eating? Don't you look like a fellow will say, hey, honey, let me tell you something. I'm going to carry you tonight to a sure enough fancy meal, and you ain't got to cook nothing, and you ain't got to clean up nothing, and we're just invited special guests. Wouldn't you ladies like that? Sure you would. Apparently, yeah, this fella right here, you know, I don't think he'd like it. Now, I'm going to get a little serious here now. After he does all this, the servants come back and they show the Lord these things. It says in verse number 21, do you know how the master responds? Now listen, y'all got to get a hold of this. The master of the house being angry. Now I'm going to get a little serious here. I want everybody to look up here at me. This sissified, effeminate Jesus that everybody's preaching is not only blasphemous, it's totally unscriptural. Jesus was the kindest, most loving, most gentlest, most greatest man that ever walked the face of the earth. But he also, the Bible says, he looked on people with anger. Jesus got angry with people. The Bible says that he turned the tables over in the temple and he cleansed the temple twice, actually. And one time when he cleansed it, he runs them out with whips. That's Jesus Christ. That's the away in the manger. You know, that's the babe. That's when he grew up. That's what he did. You don't hear about that Jesus. No, nobody preach about that Jesus. They make you think Jesus is some kind of feminine just walking around. Jesus was much of a man. Much of a man. I don't think you'd want to fool with Jesus. I think he was tough. And people don't want to talk about, you mean God? God doesn't get angry. God, hold your place here just real quickly. And we're not going to be much longer tonight. Hold your place here and turn to Isaiah. Turn back to the book of Isaiah. I want you to read something. I could have directed you to all kind of passages. But this passage just stuck out in my mind. Isaiah 63. I want everybody to look there in Isaiah 63. I don't want you to take my word for it. Well, that's Brother Dennis's opinion. That's what he said. You know what I'm fixing to read to you? I'm fixing to read to you about when Jesus Christ returns at the second advent. What I mean by that is at the end of the tribulation, remember, Jesus Christ is going to return on the white horse. We're coming with him. And I want you to hear what he's going to do to his enemies. And I want you to notice in this passage that the word anger pops up. Now, you're not going to see this on CBS and NBC and ABC and all that kind of stuff. They're not going to put this story on there. But this is King James Bible, Isaiah 63:2. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth the wine fat? Isaiah 63:3. I have trodden the winepress alone, and the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury. He's on a horse. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury. And I will bring down their strength to the earth. This is Jesus Christ talking here. This is what he's going to do, and the reason he's going to do it, he's coming back, and when he's coming back, he's mad. He came the first time to save and in grace and in mercy, and when he comes the second time, he's coming in judgment. He's coming in judgment. The first time he came in on an old lowly donkey, he's coming back on a big white horse. The first time he came with they put a crown of thorns on his head. The Bible says when he comes back the next time, he's coming back when he's going to be crowned with many crowns. When the first time he had blood in his eyes, where those thorns run the blood down his eyes, the Bible says when he comes back, he's coming back with eyes of flames, of fire. The Bible says when he comes back, listen, the first time when he came, it was his blood all over him. But when he comes back, his vesture is going to be dipped in his enemy's blood. The blood is going to run up to the horse's bridle, the Bible says. The blood of his enemies as he stomps them out and puts them into hell. You don't hear that preached nowhere. Why won't they turn over to Isaiah and preach that? I tell you why, because the cotton picking preachers can't take up no big offerings preaching that. They won't preach that because they can't take up no big offerings and get them a big crowd. You'll never hear in your life Joel Osteen even mention that passage. If he even knows it's in there. He probably don't, brother. You're right. The master was angered. So he went to someone else. And every time they go to somebody else a little bit lower, let me tell you something. As I've said before, if you won't take the gospel, there's somebody out there that will. There's somebody out there to get saved. You don't want the Lord. You want to reject what he's done for you. There's somebody out there to get it. And then last, you see, the saints are seated. And what I mean by that is that the ones that respond or whoever that respond, they're seated at the supper. They get to partake. You and I are going to enjoy that supper together with the Lord one day. When you trust Christ, you're locked in. So you're going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Boy, it's going to be good. You say, what's he going to serve? I don't know. I have my guesses. I think surely it'll probably be some good, not this stuff you buy in the store, this KFC stuff. I'm talking about real southern fried chicken. I'm thinking about some peas. And I'm talking about some boiled okra. For some of you, it'll be fried. But boiled, for me, that hangs down about that far off the fork. And some cornbread and some of my wife's field corn cooked in a skillet. And some sweet tea. A little Debbie cake. A little Debbie cake with I don't know. Man, I like so many different things. The only thing that won't be up there is red beets. So you better eat them all you can right now. They're not going to be up there. My wife loves red beets. I said, if anybody likes that, you must have an iron deficiency or something for you to like that. There's something wrong in your body that's craving that. You know, when I put a red beet in my mouth, it tastes like you're chewing on the lid of a tin can. Anyway, we'll move on to finish this up. Don't you want a fellowship with Christ right now? I mean, I know we're going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Don't you want to sit down at the table with him right now, have fellowship with him right now? Now listen, he's fixed a big supper. What do you mean? Well, he's a big God, man. He wants to talk to you. He wants to fellowship with you. He wants to commune with you. Come and dine. What excuses are you making? They're all silly and stupid. Nothing is as important as your relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing. Your fellowship with Christ is the most important thing in the world. Are you going to take some time and just say, God, tonight's a pretty good night to renew my walk and my fellowship with you. Tonight's a pretty good night to rededicate my life. Tonight's a pretty good night to say, Lord, I'm your child, I'm saved, but I haven't been walking with you. Haven't been talking. Oh, I talk to everybody else, but not to you, Lord. I fellowship with everybody else, but not you. I'm so busy in the things of the world, ain't got time for you. Why don't you repent? Just repent, tell him you're sorry, and get that taken care of tonight. Have good fellowship with the Lord. Come and dine, feast on the bread of life. Fellowship with him. Maybe there is someone here tonight you're not saved. You won't go to the marriage supper up in the sky. I'm not trying to be ugly to you tonight, but if there is someone here that's here tonight and you're lost, I'm telling you where you're going. Based, not my opinion, not what I think, but based on the authority of this Word of God, the Bible says, whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You're going to go there And the Bible says, and the flames of their torment ascended up forever and ever. This burning up and just going there and being extinguished and all that kind of stupid mess. Listen, that ain't what the Bible says. That Bible says when you go in the lake of fire, you're there forever. And you say, well, that's impossible. A fella'd burn up. Your regular earthly physical body ain't what's going to hell. It's your soul. Your soul is eternal. You understand that? My body's going to go to the ground when I die. This old flesh, thank God I'm getting rid of, it's going to be worm bait. But my soul, listen, everybody in here has a soul, and your soul is going to live somewhere forever, either in heaven or in hell. One or the other. Forever. So I invite you to come to the Master tonight. Get your reservation set at the Lamb's Great Supper of the Lamb. Marriage Supper of the Lamb. I can't wait till Saturday. And what you're going to see here Saturday, and I'm getting ready to close, is a perfect picture of us and Jesus. Brother Joe is going to be a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. How about that? He's going to be the groom. Shelby's going to be a type of the bride of Christ. And they're going to come, a boy, it's going to be all nice, and Shelby's going to be dressed spectacular and all. And that's what Jesus is going to do to us after, you know, and during the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to get us clean because there are some things we didn't do exactly right down here. But boy, he's going to get the linen right and get the apparel right. And he's going to clean us up. And then, boy, when we get through with that, and the judgment seat of Christ, and man, we're going to have that big, nice supper together with the Lord. And then that's what's going to happen. Y'all are going to get married and walk out of here and go back there, and we're all, you know, people's going to be laughing and smiling and hugging and sitting down and eating and having a supper around that marriage. I can't wait. But you're not going there if you're not saved. You're going to miss it all. You're going to miss the party. You're going to miss it. But I'll tell you what. I can have a little touch of that supper every day and right now when me and my Savior commune. Don't you want that? If you do, you can have it. And if you're sitting here and you don't, you're in bad spiritual shape. You need to get right. Every head bowed and eye closed, just take a moment to pray tonight. I don't know what God...